pastor said I didn't have to give any announcements. So unless anyone has an announcement they want to give, that I guess we have the regular ones, you know, the remember the radio broadcast and the service on Sunday. And anything else from anyone there? So we're fine on that. Okay, we'll go ahead and get into the Word then. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Ned asked me Sunday night what I was going to be preaching on. I said, well, I'm going to be preaching on the gospel, on the Christian life, and I might even touch on repentance. So, couldn't make it. So, like I said, Colossians chapter 2. I want to read just a couple verses here, beginning at verse 6. Colossians 2, and we'll start in verse 6 there. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he gives warnings, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:6, Paul had just said in verse 5, the end of it there, he says, I'm absent there, I'm with you in the spirit, I'm joined, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So the question I'd put to here to go to the next one is how did you receive Christ as you say, as your Savior? This tells us here that he's telling them to walk. So walk ye in Him the same way you received Him. So we look at how did we receive Christ as our Savior, and we'll see how He wants us to walk. And so the first thing that came to my mind was Ephesians 2:8-9. And that, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, salvation is a gift of God, it's received through faith. And so you think about that, we're saved by grace through faith, that's how we receive Christ, but where did this faith come from? Where did this faith come from? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I guess this is one of my favorite verses. There's a lot of them favorites, I guess. So. Romans 10 and verse 17 will tell us where faith comes from. Romans 10 and verse 17, we read, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the Bible says that we receive Christ by grace through faith. We're to walk in Him as we received Him, so we're to walk in Him by faith. With this said, in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. Let's back up just a little bit to get the kind of the context of chapter 10 here. Actually, the last few verses of chapter 9 was talking about the Gentiles. Verse 30 says, what shall we say? Then the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to the righteousness. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. There's our word faith. The righteousness that comes by faith. And then it says, but then he goes on and says, Israel, which didn't follow, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. And then it says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Because the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws they thought, and this was kind of the prevalent thought with a lot of scribes and Pharisees in the time of Jesus, that by keeping the law, or the laws there, they would be righteous before God, and that would get them to heaven. You know, Jesus said in one place, oh, search the Scriptures, He told them. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. He says, and they are they that testify of Me, and you will not come to Me that you might have life. You know, the Scriptures testified of Jesus. So they were kind of getting the cart before the horse with their works there. And in chapter 10, he starts out. First of all, he says, you know, he has my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that should be our heart's desire for all those around us that don't know Christ as Savior. It's the desire that they would be saved. And then he says, talking about Israel there, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Then he says, "But not according to knowledge." They have a zeal of God. They're very zealous for God. And when you see when Paul tells about his credentials, gives his credential, what he was, a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and all the things, he says that according to the law, he was blameless. You know, he's doing by, and but he thought he was doing God's service by persecuting the Christians and even consenting to their death. He was there when Stephen held the clothes, consenting to his death there. And but they had a zeal. He had a real zeal for God, you know, as a lost person, though. But he was counting on his own goodness to thinking that would get him to heaven. Well, that's not what gets a person to heaven. But it says about them, it says in verse 3 there, it says, "For they being ignorant." And I understand ignorant means not knowing. You know, I'm ignorant about a lot of things. You know, but this here is basic. They being ignorant, not knowing of God's righteousness. They were ignorant about God's righteousness. And part of it, I would say, with especially with Jesus dealing with them, they were willfully ignorant of God's righteousness. Because right before him was the righteousness of God, Jesus standing as he talked with them and tried to persuade them. But it says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So that's you can see they're just going out, they're thinking by keeping the law and the commandments. And we saw in Ephesians, or I quoted to you, that salvation is not of works. It's not of man's efforts, lest any man should boast. And there's, like someone said, there's going to be no braggarts in heaven. I mean, the only thing we're going to be bragging about in heaven is Jesus and what he did for us. You know, that's the only thing there. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." It's the word believeth there. And then down it says, verse 6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up to heaven, that is bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is bring Christ up from the dead." You know, I understand the word religion as comes from some word, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar. You know, that was my worst subject there. So, but what I've read is that it's some word named the word in the Greek, I think, is religio or something like that, religio or something like that. And it means to bind back, to bind back. So you kind of get the picture, at least I did, got the picture of it's like me by my good works is going to bring Christ down from above or bring him up from the grave. Me by my good works, I can get to heaven on those, you know. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, "But what saith it?" He says, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preached." Now, we just saw in verse 17 a little bit later, and this will be leading up to that. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it's the word of faith which we preach. And then he gives this in verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or Jesus as God, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And I just put a little note here myself that Christ died for our sins. I think it's, I have it on my notes here somewhere, 1 Corinthians 12, is it? Or 2 Corinthians 12? I'll look it up a little bit later where it says, Paul says, "More of the gospel that I preach unto you," I tell him, and he goes into the gospel that he preached to them. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It was according to God's Word that Christ died. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So verse 10 tells us, "So for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." When a person believes on Jesus Christ, they receive his righteousness. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he," meaning God the Father, "hath made him," God the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that's the righteousness that gets us to heaven, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he imputes to everyone that believes, puts there our account. But it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Of course, the confession comes after already righteous in the heart. Once a person trusts Christ as Savior, then the confession comes after that. But And then verse 11 says, verse 12 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then verse 13 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Is that what it says? Put on probation or something? No, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a quote from Joel 2:32, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, or salvation, or receive salvation. And I think the Lord back then is Jehovah. Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Well, Jesus was Jehovah in the flesh. Amen. He was Jehovah in the flesh. Because the name Jesus itself, you'll see that especially through the Gospel of John and others, you know, about calling upon the name of Jesus. For one, it says, Scripture says, for his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save us from our sins. And it's my understanding, at least I must have read this again about the Greek and Hebrew and all that. I get confused a little bit with some of that. But the name Jesus came from the name Jehoshua, which came from a compound, I don't know if it's a Hebrew word or what, Jehovah Yasha, the two words that make up the name that's made into Jesus. And of course, Jehovah is the eternal, self-existent God. And Yasha means to save, or to save and preserve. And so it's, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save us from our sins. He's God in the flesh. I could mentioned right here that he's Lord, and he's also our Savior. And then verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how is a person even call out to the Lord to save them if they haven't believed on him? Okay. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, how can they call on someone that hasn't believed? Now, I think of, it just keeps coming to my mind there, that the two went up into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee, of course, prayed, it said, prayed within him, thus within himself. You know, and he told God all of the good things he was doing. He tithed, he did this, he gave alms, he prayed and fasted. All, you know, the different, he just went through, you know, all he was doing. Well, I know his prayer never got to the ceiling because it said he prayed with himself there, you know. Then he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like that old guy over there, that old dirty rotten sinner over there, which was a publican, which was a known sinner, you know, a tax collector. They hated him, you know. And it says the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes towards heaven there. He just smote on his breast, and the King James tells us here, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know that that doesn't totally bring justice to it, because actually the word that's translated mercy there, or merciful, is the same word that's translated propitiation. And I think it's 1 John 2:1 or something. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And that word was translated mercy there instead of propitiation. And the word propitiation, also the whatever word that comes from, the Greek word, is also translated mercy seat. And so, because Jesus hadn't come and died, when he's telling about this publican here, they're still under the Old Testament economy. And in the temple, you know, the priest would go in once, or in a tabernacle or whatever, he'd go in once a year. And he'd offer for his own sins and then for the sins of the people once a year. And it would kind of like cover their sins for that year. But it was a picture of the coming Lamb of God, as John said, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That was a picture of him coming. And so he was looking for, I feel that publican there, when he was praying, he was saying, God, let the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat be put to my account, because I'm trusting in the Redeemer that you promised. And you know, way back, right from Adam and Eve, God had promised a Redeemer. One of the earliest written books in the Bible, what I've read at least, and I don't know when it was written, the book of Job. But, you know, Job, it said he was a righteous man above all the, almost, God used him for an example to Satan, you know. There's none other like him in the world. In other words, this guy is a just guy, you know. He worships God, he eschews evil, you know. He's the guy, you know, there. But then Satan, you know, went through it, and Job had no idea what was really going on, that it was a thing between God and Satan on this thing, you know, with him. But later on in Job, Job says, Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand on the earth in the latter days. You know, that they didn't have the written word back then, but this was passed down. God passed it down and spoke with him then. He knew that he had a Redeemer that was coming in the latter days that's going to stand on the earth. A Redeemer, someone's going to buy you back. You know, it's to buy back, to redeem, to buy back. And so he was going to pay for his, if there was one that was coming, that's who he was trusting in. And also, too, with that, about the skin worms and the flesh and all there, he says, though they destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So he believed in the physical resurrection. In my flesh I shall see God. You know, so that was, it wasn't like, you know, you get these hyper-dispensationalists to say, oh no, God, I know that God worked at different times in different manners. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews. He spoke in times past by the prophets and worked in different dispensations like on that. But as far as getting and saying that the things that, that back then they were saved by conscience or something, or they were saved by works under the law, you know, by keeping the law. They were saved by this and that, you know. I used to know a preacher that was really clear on the gospel message. Went to good school and all there, but later he got involved in this hyper-dispensational stuff. And he told me, and what they really get into, they say only the epistles of Paul are for today. And he said, when he said that to me, it was in the parking lot after church one day, and I says, you mean to tell me the gospels aren't for today? No, just the epistles of Paul are for today. And my Bible tells me all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable, you know, to rightly divide the word. And then I says, are you sure? I says, you mean John 3:16 not for today? This is a fall. That's taking it to an extreme. But there are those that feel it that way, you know, that don't know that Old Testament's not for us. But, you know, Jesus quoted so much from the Old Testament. It is written. It is written. It is written all the way through there. You know, and it's all profitable. There's lessons we can learn from it. I mean, even you think about Abraham when he went to offer Isaac out there. I mean, this was before the law. And yet God told him, and the Bible said that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he went to offer a son on the mountain there. And because God told him to offer your son for a sacrifice. God usually doesn't do that, but it was a test for Abraham. But God doesn't tempt anyone, but he does run us through tests sometimes. But Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so he took off and he went with the servants and they took firewood and he told his servants, he says, you wait here at the bottom of the hill. Me and the lad are going to the top of the mountain to worship God, you know, and we'll come again. He said, we'll come again, you know, so, he had a little more thoughts about it. And I think Galatians tells us that, or one of the books there tells us, maybe it's not Galatians, it's a different place, tells us, I didn't have this in my notes, by the way, this is extra. That Abraham accounted that God was able would have to raise him from the dead because he had promised that through Isaac the seed would come. In other words, the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come through his seed, through Isaac. You know, that was it. And he said he accounted that God would have to raise him from the dead. You know, from that, and that was in his, that's why he was talked about as a man of faith back then. But when he went up there, of course, I think it's just so neat. He got up there and his son told him on the way up, he says, Dad, he says, we got the wood and we got the fire in our hands, got the wood here to burn here, but where's the lamb? And Abraham told him, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Wow, if that isn't a picture of the gospel, I don't know what is. Because God provided himself, the Son of God took on human flesh and came down and became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. It was perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Well, he got up to offer him on the, you know the story, got up to offer him on the island, went to raise his hand up and a voice came out, a voice or an angel, someone says, do thy son no harm. And he turned around and looked and there's a ram caught in the thickets. And so he went and got and offered the lamb, you know, for that sacrifice. But, you know, they weren't in the dark back then. You know, they didn't understand and see it real clearly as we did, but they had the promises and they held to those promises. You can tell that by the faith chapter in Hebrews, you know, all the different ones of faith that trusted in the Lord regardless, you know, and didn't even count their lives dear there. Okay, we're just on verse 14 here, aren't we? Okay, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now that makes sense. How can you believe something unless you've heard it? Isn't that right? I mean, if someone tells you something, I mean, someone has to tell you something for you to believe them or not. I mean, some might say, well, knowing a person, they say, well, I won't believe anything he says or something like that, you know. But you have to hear something told to it. Now, he's talking about the gospel message here. You know, unless they hear someone hears the gospel message, you know, how can they believe and call on the Lord and trust in the Lord to save them? And then it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? But then how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. But then verse 16, just before 17, says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. I always stop right here and say, what? Or used to kind of, you could think of putting a question, what is obedience involved here? I thought it's salvation by grace through faith. What's this obedience thing? Obeying the gospel. But it's obeying the gospel. And I think of the flipping jailer again, when he come out and he fell down because he thought the prisoners all escaped, he's going to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he took them, and he went and washed his stripes, and it says that they preached the word unto him and his house. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. They preached the word, the message to him. He first told him he had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the obeying of the gospel was to believe. You know, you can present the gospel to someone, but not everyone believes. You challenge them to believe. You try and persuade them to believe. I mean, that's what we're told to do, too, in 2 Corinthians 5. Is you want to tear the Lord, we persuade them. We try and persuade them to put their trust. You can't force anyone to believe, but you can sure try and persuade them and encourage them to do so. And that's all scriptural, too. But then here it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And Isaiah gave a clear message of the gospel. Isaiah 53, I think of that. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Christ, the sin of us all. And that was what Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading that book right in there, you know. And he says, who's this talking about? Because he got up, had him got up, you know, there, and they're going along in a chariot there. And he says, who's this talking about, himself or some other prophet? And Philip told him, he said, it right at that place, he began to preach unto him Jesus. Because that was Jesus in the Old Testament. It was foretold in the Old Testament. So he had a clear, but Isaiah said, he says, we've given the report. Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? We've given the message. And then the next verse says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would like to go here to Romans 1:16. All right, Romans here, back to 1:16. We've been hearing this a lot lately, which is good. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's a power God uses to save. That gospel message is a power God uses to save anyone that will believe that message, the message of the gospel. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe that's what we got there. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll start at verse 17 there, but get down to a couple of those there. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I just think whenever I read that, that those that teach that you have to be water baptized to be saved, what do they do with this? I mean, Paul said, Christ, if baptism, water baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would be baptizing, because he said he only baptized a couple people there, you know, lest any would say that he baptized in his name or something. You know, he baptized none of you. Talking about him being divided, you know, one saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. But then the next verse says, for the preaching of the cross. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. Remember the word of faith that we preach in from Romans 10 there? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power God uses, the gospel of Christ, to save those that believe. But the preaching of the cross is foolishness. The world thinks it's foolish. The unsaved thinks it's foolish in their natural mind. It's a foolish thing. In verse 21 kind of says that too. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God used the foolishness of preaching. And what was he preaching? That word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's preaching the word of God, the truth of the word of God. And we want to make sure we always rightly divide the word of truth, not just pull something out of here and something out of here, you know, to go along with what we think we believe or whatever. You know, make sure we rightly divide, because we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, 2:5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I can't read my own writing here sometimes. So. I think I missed something here. Okay. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Yeah, since we have hope, that great, and of course, hope in the Bible isn't wishing. It's a joyful anticipation of a sure thing. You know, something that's sure, a sure thing. The promises of God are sure things, and we joyful. That's why the second coming of Christ is referred to as the blessed hope. That's when Jesus comes back again. You know, that's a joyful anticipation. It's a sure thing because he promised, if I go away, I'll come back again. And so it says, since we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And I think whenever I read this verse, I think about, it's been years and years ago, Florida Bible had a singing group, Florida Bible College, when they were in Hollywood, had a singing group that was called Eternity Group. They sang different songs and all, and one of their songs that they sang was Make It Clear. I always liked that one. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but a couple of the words says, make it clear, make it plain, make it easy to be understood. Give the message of salvation. Give it simply like you should. And then one of the verses kind of goes into something about, have you ever been in a meeting where you needed a dictionary just to know what was said? And when it was over, they asked if it made sense to you, but the way to heaven just went over your head. You know, and then it went on in trumpet giving uncertain sounds, you know, who shall the battle prepare and all there. But then it goes back to make it clear, make it plain, make it easy to be understood. Give this message of salvation, give it simply like we should. And so I always think of that when I go across this verse here. But then down in chapter 4, he talks about having received this ministry, ministry of the gospel here. He says in verse 2, he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Think about that. If our gospel's hid, it is hid to those that are lost. And then verse 4 tells us why it's hid from them. It says, in whom the god of this world, and that's Satan. Satan is referred to as the god of this world. In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. The ones that don't believe. And the reason why is lest perchance, you might say, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And remember in John, is told that Jesus said, Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Jesus said, I know one place he says, you know, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again the last day. But then Jesus also said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So the Father draws, Jesus draws, and the Spirit draws men to Jesus Christ there. But here Satan is in the business of blinding people's minds. Why do you think you have so many different religions and cults out there? I mean, most of them are all, except for true Christianity, most all of the religions and cults out there have some form of works. Some of you have to either go by their rules and regulations or what, or keep certain commandments, or like baptize on one of them, different things that you have to do. But Satan's blind in the minds of the unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, when a person presents a clear gospel of Christ, you know, that person's getting an opportunity, whether they respond or not, you know, to that. At least they had opportunity. And they'll be shown that at the great white throne judgment if they reject and reject and reject it after hearing the simple message of the gospel, and they die without trusting Christ as Savior. At the great white throne judgment, that's going to be brought up. You had the opportunity back there. No man is going to be without an excuse. No one's going to be without an excuse before God. But it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And in verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 5, I try and bring that all the time. We preach not ourselves. This ain't about me up here. It ain't about Scott when he's preaching up here, Jim, or anyone else that's preaching up here. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And God uses us to share this message of the gospel with others there. Okay, I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 3. I'll have to start winding down a little bit here. I always prepare way too much. And whenever I do have opportunity. And in Romans chapter 3, I'd like to go back to this quite a bit. We've been here different times lately. Verse 19, of course, after showing that verse 10 of chapter 3 says there's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then on verse 19, it tells us why the law says what it says. The law of God, the Ten Commandments and all there. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And here's the reason right here. I mean, I used to think about, well, you ask people, why do you think, or put out the question before I get to this here. Why do you think God gave the Ten Commandments or the law? And rules to go by, to live by in their life. You know, it's a good thing to live by, you know. According to thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord and God in vain, thou shalt not kill, you know, different things, not commit adultery. You know, they go through the commandments. That's a good list. But there's a lot of other laws involved in the law of God too. But it says that what things ever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And then here's the reason. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Think about that. I mean, that's the reason it says. Right there, it says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. And you think about it, the law says don't do it, right? Thou shalt not, don't do it, and we've done it. So no one's going to stand before God and says, I haven't done it. I have not sinned. No one can say I have not sinned before God. Because somewhere in that law it is. And one of the, I don't have it written down on here, but it says the law entered. The law was 400 years or something like that after Abraham, I think it was. I'm not sure about the timing on that either there. After Abraham, the law entered. It said that defense might abound. But even so, even those before the law, still they were without excuse anyway, because they had the law in their minds and stuff and all there of God there, but they were without excuse then. But it entered that the offense might abound. And then it went on in to say, if the offense abounded, grace much more abounds. You know, the offense abound, because it showed man that he was a sinner right there. He couldn't bypass that over there, because thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And of course, Jesus amplified on that in his ministry. You know, like it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, I tell you, the law says that. He says, but I tell you, if a man looks on a woman, to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. You know, so Jesus got farther than just the literal thou shalt nots on that, you know, their part there. Mm-hmm. But it's so that all the world would become guilty before God. It was to show man his need of a Savior. Because I might have had the question down here, you know, why would a person have to be saved anyway? What was the need for it? Well, this tells us why here, because it goes on down in verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, God set the standard way up here. You know, we've all come short of that. You know, some people might think they're pretty good and, you know, come pretty high of that, you know, but us down here, you know, a long way short, you know, of the glory of God. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in verse 20 there in this passage tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by trying to keep the law, the commandment, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, to be declared righteous in his sight. No flesh, nobody. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what we've just been saying here. I took a lot of words to say it. I should have just read that first, you know, on it there. The knowledge, we have the knowledge of sin, that we're a sinner, and we're come short of the glory of God, because God said it right there. And faith comes by hearing, and I believe that by faith. God said it, I believe it. I sure like to get off on stuff and all there. You know the phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? It's really, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. But then I kind of change that around and says, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. You know, each one of us, that settles us. When he says it, it's so. But here now it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart without the law or apart from it is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this, by the righteousness of God is imputed or given to each person that places their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, believing that He died for them. He died for their sins. And then it says, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where Job got, you know, Job had that, I know my Redeemer liveth, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid the full penalty for our sins on the cross. And in verse 25, here's our word again, propitiation, for whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, substitute blood payment, through faith, or a satisfactory something or other on that, but a satisfactory payment or something like that, but whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And of course, then there's no boasting. Verse 27 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Okay. Oh my goodness, we're out of time here. I didn't even get to the Gospel of John. I told Ned I was going to touch on repentance, but it looks like that's going to be for another time there. Next week. Sometime there. Okay, let me wind this up here. Turn to John. John 20, verse 21. And I'll end with this. I think it's right in around 20 or 21. I don't have it. 20 and verse 30 and 31. This is right after Thomas came into the upper room there, after he wasn't there and he wouldn't believe him. He says, I won't believe unless I see the prints of his nails and put my hand in his side. I won't believe it. They told him, well, the Lord appeared to us last week, you know. And so he said he wouldn't believe that there. So when Jesus come back, the second it'll come when they're gathered together again the next week, I guess it was there. And he told Thomas, reach hither, verse 20, say, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and thus my hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing, he told him. And then Thomas didn't do that. He didn't say Thomas did that. It said, and Thomas answered him, then my Lord and my God. Just seeing him was enough then, I guess. Because he'd already told the disciples, come and handle me as a spirit. They thought they were afraid, thought they saw a spirit. He says, come handle me as a spirit, have flesh and bone as you see me have. You know, so then he ate with him also too there. But then, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And that's us. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then the last two verses, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written in the Gospel of John, and these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You think anyone could get saved by the Gospel of John, by reading the Gospel of John? I was going to skim through and go through different verses on it, show Jesus is God, you know, and John 1, and you know, that the only sin that's going to send anyone to hell is John 3:18. I think it tells, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And then it tells us why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Unbelief is the only sin that would send a person to hell. Refusing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior.